on worry from Matthew chapter 6. I want to ask you to turn there with me to Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. As you turn to Matthew chapter 6, you will notice, if you have a red letter edition of your Bible, that they are the words of Jesus. In Matthew 6, we find ourselves in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. That sermon that begins in Matthew chapter 5 with the Beatitudes and ends in Matthew chapter 7 with the parable of the wise and foolish builders. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus does share about the Beatitudes. He gives five illustrations of what it means to fulfill the law. He challenges us to give and to fast and to pray in a godly manner. He tells us that we can't serve two masters, that we should watch our judgmental attitudes, that we must be persistent in our relationship with God, that we should enter the narrow way that leads to life, and that we should put his words into practice. So let's dive into Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, as we see what the Lord has to tell us about worry. In Matthew 6, Jesus was preaching to the multitudes, but on August 6, 2006, he was preaching to my heart there in the hospital. Here's what he says. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And I understood those words of Jesus there in the hospital that day. And it was so incredibly late at night. We didn't call anyone except family. I called my parents in West Virginia, about 8.5 hours away. Renee's parents in Kokomo, Indiana, about 90 minutes away. And so it was just the two of us there in the hospital when Lily was born unexpectedly that night. And because Renee had been given that sleeping medication, Renee wasn't 100% with it. And when Lily was born, she didn't cry much. And we gazed at our beautiful little girl. And we held her for a moment, and they hooked her up to machines. And that would be the last time we'd hold her for several days. And honestly, I wasn't worried. I was terrified. But the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, continued to whisper to my heart and to Renee's heart that day the words that I was supposed to stand on at the pulpit at our church in Indiana and preach just a few hours later from Matthew chapter 5. I need to exchange my worry for faith. You know, I am sure that you have experienced some terrifying days as well. Many of you, I'm sure, have experienced days much harder than the day that I shared with you just a few moments ago. Those days that are full of uncertainty, when it seems like life is crumbling and you are just doing everything in your power just to hold on to those pieces. Those moments when you are afraid and broken. You know, there are a number of people who are full of worry. Maybe you feel that way. Many people struggle, worried about paying the bills. They're concerned about job security and family issues, stress at work, how to balance time, how to raise their family. We worry about health concerns. We worry about anything and everything. Daniel Gilbert, a psychologist at Harvard University, cited a Gallup Healthways Well-Being Index that actually said that Americans are smiling less and that they are worrying more, that happiness is down and that sadness is up, that we're getting less sleep, that depression is on the rise. And he said for most people, the problem isn't financial. He said the problem for many isn't that they don't have enough money. It's that people don't know what's going to happen. Will I have a job next week? What will my future look like? And the future for many looks ominous, at least uncertain. And the uncertainty puts people on edge. Professor Gilbert talked about this Dutch study in which there were two groups of people. The first group and the test group was told they would receive 20 strong shocks. Raise your hand if you want to be a part of that test group. No, I don't either. All right, 20 strong shocks. The second group, they were told they would receive 3 strong shocks and 17 small shocks, but they wouldn't be told which would come when. You know what's interesting? That second group, the group that received the less severe shocks, actually sweated more, and that they had a higher heart rate than those who received the more severe shocks. And he concluded, in an uncertain future leaves us stranded in an unhappy present with nothing to do but wait. It's a matter of insufficient certainty. In fact, a nationwide survey of 2,200 7 to 11-year-olds shows that more than two-thirds of American children are worried. More than two-thirds of American children are full of worry. That they're afraid of violence, afraid that someone's going to break into their house, afraid that someone is going to hurt them. And you know, over the years, I've encountered a number of people who can just drop the load of stress. They can kind of shrug their shoulders and move on. My college roommate was a lot like that. You know, God hasn't wired me that way. And in my sinfulness, I find it very easy to worry and to stew and to stress. I just have to continue to remind myself to give it to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit in the hospital that night kept whispering in my ear. And you know what? Over the years, over and over and over again, the Lord has proven himself faithful. He's faithful. He's there when I call. And there is a cure for worry. And it's found in the powerful words of Jesus. So today, let's pull out Matthew chapter 6. Let's dive in as we seek to find this cure for worry. First, I think it's important for us to understand that God cares for the birds and the flowers. That Jesus uses two powerful portraits to demonstrate how much he loves us and how he longs to take care of us. Look back with me at verse 26. Jesus tells us, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" You see, in this passage, Jesus is telling us that worry conflicts with his creation. At first, he talks about our need for food. God uses the birds as an example because they don't have to worry about eating. I think it is important, though, that we note that birds do have to take some initiative to find food. Yeah, they don't just sit on a power line with their mouths open, ready for food to drop inside. No, they go and work. They go and collect. They don't just sit and worry about it. You know, birds in their wild state are a great example because they're so industrious. Yet, despite their hard work, birds are even more dependent upon what the world would say are the whims of nature and what we as Christians know to be the incredible provision of God, even more than we are. And notice that if our sovereign God can take care of the birds, then surely he can take care of us. He asked that rhetorical question, are you not much more valuable than they? Well, the answer is obviously yes. We are the only part of his creation that were made in his image. And because he loves us, he longs to take care of us. We can trust him. And from one worrier, perhaps, to another, I can't tell you how many times in my life when I'm struggling and I'm stewing, in solitude, I reconnect with the Lord. And I go outside and I look at the blue sky and I watch the birds overhead. And I'm reminded if the Lord can care for the birds, then the Lord longs to care for me. Not just humanity, but for you and for me individually. He cares about us. And he longs to provide for your needs. Next, he speaks about the provision of clothes. Look at verse 28 and following. Jesus says, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You know, verses 28 to 30 make a similar point that corresponds with the birds of the air in the previous verses. That God cares for you, and he longs to provide for your needs. However, what he says about the lilies of the field, I think is mind-boggling. This lilies of the field reference perhaps speaks to wildflowers or to wild grasses. But you see, there's a difference between the birds and the flowers. With the birds, they have to work, but they don't have to worry. But with the flowers, they don't have to worry, nor do they have to work. Verse 28 makes it very clear. It says, they do not labor or spin, Jesus says. You see, in this section, the Lord is saying, I love you so much. I love you so much that even if you would not take the initiative to help yourself, I still long to care for you and take care of your needs. Now, please don't misunderstand. This is not a call to lazy living. This is a call to worry-free living. Jesus even states that these flowers were clothed in a more spectacular way than Solomon could clothe himself. And you see, if God lavishes concern over the rest of creation, how much more do you think he loves you? How much more do you think he loves me? And the Lord hit me over the head with that idea in the hospital that night. What I didn't tell you is my daughter's name is Lily. But the Lord kept impressing on my heart in the hospital that if he can take care of the lilies of the field, then surely he can take care of my little daughter named Lily. He loves and cares for my wife and I. And no matter the outcome, he was in control and he loved us and he longed to stand with us no matter what happened. And that's what the Lord's telling us in Matthew chapter 6. Yes, God cares for the birds and the flowers, but he cares even more about you. That's an idea that he continues to impress on my heart. Something that's hard for me to understand at times, that the Lord loves me. He loves you. Boy, Jody, a few minutes ago, quoted from John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son for you and for me. And if he loved you that much, to go to the extent to give up his son for you, then don't you think he wants to walk with you through this life? He loves you. That makes sense, doesn't it? If God can clothe the grass of the field in a greater way, then even the most extravagant monarch in Israel could clothe himself, then surely he can provide for your needs. If God can clothe the grass of the field in a greater way than a man who has more resources than we could ever understand could clothe himself, then don't you think that he longs to care for you? I remember what Jesus said. Who of you by worrying could add a single hour to his life? You see, worry is useless. Worry is needless. And worry is physically dangerous. Because worry that wears out the mind also wears out the body. Worry can cause stomach ulcers. Worry does not produce good. It affects our judgments. It lessens our power to make good decisions. It makes us less capable to deal with life. Worry doesn't help us. It hurts us. It doesn't provide value. Instead, we should give our all to a situation and leave the rest up to God. Worry does not produce good. God has an extreme love and concern for you. Friends, why do we worry? Because the Lord longs to take care of you. May we simply trust God. May we trust God. And I'm convinced that the most convicting part of this passage is right here. Here's what the Lord says. He says that our lack of worry demonstrates a lack of faith in God. Our worry demonstrates a lack of faith in God. Look at verses 30 to 32. Jesus says, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Read that with me. You of little faith. You have little faith. And I think that's the part that's the hardest. And when I worry, when I stew, when I stress, when I do that, I'm demonstrating a lack of faith in God. I'm demonstrating that I don't trust God. That makes sense, doesn't it? When we pray and then we take it back, and in essence, we're saying, God, I don't think you're good enough, or God, I don't think you're strong enough, or God, I don't think you're loving enough to take care of me. And so we sit and we worry and we worry and we worry. Have you ever been there? Worry is a lack of faith. One commentator writes, the root of anxiety is unbelief. The root of worry is unbelief. And Jesus' disciples must live lives qualitatively different from those people who have no trust in God's fatherly care and no fundamental goals beyond material things. And if I spend my time worrying, then I doubt God and I'm acting like a non-Christian. Jesus says pagans run after these things, that his people shouldn't worry. You know, as a father, that makes sense. I look at my three kids, and we have a 9 and a 10-year-old as well. Man, if Jacob and Lily were worried, they wouldn't have a roof over their heads. Why do they need to worry about that? Because I'm their father, and I'm longing to take care of their needs. The Lord wants us to trust him. And I want to share some practical tips with you that I found in my research about how Christians should overcome worry. The first thing is this: pray. Pray. I understand, as a congregation, you just completed a series on prayer. I had the opportunity to be a part of that morning prayer group this morning. Be men and women who pray. Don't underestimate the power of prayer. And when I struggle with worry, I often combat it with the words of Philippians 4, 6, and 7, which says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Boy, isn't it great that Jesus gives us an out here? He says we can worry about some things. Wait a second. That's not what he says. No, he says, not be anxious about anything, but in everything, drop the worry and spend time on your knees praying. And when we do that, the Lord fills our hearts with peace. We don't get peace through worry. We find peace through prayer. Another way to combat worry is to simply read the Bible. Read the Bible. The best way to gain confidence over worry is to pour your heart into the Scriptures. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety, not some of your anxiety, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Proverbs 12:25 says, an anxious heart weighs a man down. Boy, I found that to be the case. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And allow the word of God to continue to dwell in your heart. And instead of worrying, once you've given it to the Lord, just focus on solutions. You know, there are some things that people worry about that they have no control over. But there are some things we worry about we do have control over. Are you worried about a job interview? Well, pray about the job interview. And then get to work. Spend some time working on your resume. Do some practice interviews. Do some research about the company. If you can do something about it, pray and do something about it. Also, do something constructive. It's amazing, instead of sitting and worrying, get up and take care of your wife's to-do list. Get up and get started. Ride a bike. Read a book. Do that chore you've been putting off. Do something constructive. And listen to music. I tell you, for my wife and I, Christian music has been such a blessing in our lives. And boy, it's so accessible through CD players and MP3 players, through the radio. And I know we listened to Christian radio on our way up here yesterday, so I know you have it. If you're worried, spend some time listening to the Word of God and praises to God. Also, start a journal. Maybe there's some people here today that are journalers. Maybe not. But journal your prayers to the Lord, and when you close the book, consider your worry closed as well. And talk to somebody about it. I am 100% convinced and 100% thankful that not only does God give us a relationship with him, wow, he also gives us a relationship with his people. People like Josh and Becky Rue that I'll count lifelong friends. You know, find somebody that you love, someone you care about, and feel free to talk with them about some of the things that are carrying and weighing you down. And may we run from worry by putting what's first first. Maybe you noticed that we went through the text this morning. I look at verse 33. Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. That's a powerful verse. One I imagine you've sung dozens of times. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, Josh has many musical gifts. God did not give me any of those. But I pray that every time you hear those words, you'll be reminded not to worry. You know, when our hearts and minds are focused on the Lord, then the things of earth come into proper perspective, right? You know, sometimes our lives are out of alignment because we're focusing on the things of the world. But when we focus on God and the things of God, our life seems to fall back into correct alignment. You know, we can run from worry, the worry that plagues us. I think it's interesting that an average person's anxiety is focused on 40%. 40% of the things we worry about will never happen. 40%. 30% of the things that people worry about are things about the past we can't change. Okay? There's 70%. You know, 12% focuses on the criticism of others, mostly untrue. 10% of the things we worry about focuses on our health, which only gets worse when we worry. And only about 8% of the things we worry about are actual items and problems that we'll face. Boy, doesn't that put it into perspective? I read a testimony I want to share with you. A person writes, "At first, I saw God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of the things I did wrong, so as to know whether or not I merited heaven or hell when I die. He was out there sort of like the president, that I recognized his picture when I saw it, but I didn't really know him. But later on, when I recognized him, it seemed as though life was like a bike ride, but it was a tandem bike, and I noticed that God was in the back helping me pedal." The person says, I don't know just when it happened that we traded places, but life has never been the same since. When the Lord took the lead, it was all I could do to hang on. He knew delightful places, up mountains and through rocky places and at fast speeds. And even though it looked like madness, he said to pedal. And I worried and I was anxious and asked, where are you taking me? But I started to learn to trust. And I forgot my boring life and entered into an adventure. And when I'd say I'm scared, he leaned back and he touched my hand. And I don't know what you're carrying today. I don't know what you're carrying. But I hope that you understand that you have a Heavenly Father that loves you. Loves you. And he longs to carry you through. We have no need to worry. You know that song, "Because He Lives"? I love it. The words say, God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived to die to buy my pardon. And an empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living. Just because he lives. Let's pray. God, we thank you that as we open up your word, Lord, we discover that you are not a God who is far off. That God, you are right here with us. God, you care about us. And God, I am so sorry for those times that I have prayed to you, and then I've tried my best to take the situation back into my own hands. Those times, God, when I've worried and stewed and struggled, and God, I repent again of that. And God, I pray for this congregation, Lord, that you would help each and every one of us to run away from worry and run into the incredible arms of Jesus. Lord, we love you and we trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. This time I want to ask you to stand, and we're going to sing "Because He Lives." And as we sing that song, if you have a public decision to make, would you come as we sing now?